Our message tonight is out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 16, a church leader's biblical way to relate to material possessions. Material possessions can be a tremendous stumbling block to the godliness of local church leaders, for possessions can feed the lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, luring church leaders away from walking with God and undermining their spiritual effectiveness in the local church. I put down in the passage 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. He says, stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is in the process of constantly passing away, and the lusts thereof. But he that does the will of the Father abides unto the age. That would be the kingdom age. Nevertheless, everyone, including church leaders, needs some possession to survive on earth and thus to do God's will. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 through 16 offers guidance on the leader's biblical relationship to possessions. And we can apply this not only to leaders, we can apply it to anyone in the pew as well, because leaders are supposed to be examples of everyone else in the pew. So eventually, what is good for the leader is good for the people in the pew as well. Well, let's look at the verses and we'll read them and then we'll discuss them. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. And I'm going to be retranslating this instead of food and clothing, having the means of sustenance and cover, which can include housing. Let us therewith be content. But they that desire to be rich, now there's go beyond these things of the sustenance of life and covering. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God, who makes alive all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and holy potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And that's all in the context of money, which is interesting. After critiquing the drive of false teachers to express external godliness for great financial donations from their hearers, Paul wrote that true godliness with literally self-sufficiency, it's the Greek word autarkeios, is great gain. Now, the New International Version, the King James, and the English Standard Versions all translate autarkeios as contentment. But the word, originally popular with Greek philosophers, meant a self-sufficient man in need of no one else. But in its Christian context, it came to refer to a contentment that is based on relying on God's all-sufficient provision, as is taught in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Let me just quickly look at that verse, that section. In Philippians 4, beginning at verse 11, Paul taught, not that I speak in respect of lack, he's talking about material lack, for I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that's financially abased, and I know how to abound financially. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer lack. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you did communicate with my affection, my affliction, others you gave towards my need. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, that's material need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, Paul had learned that he could be content with whatever state he was in because God was going to provide him with all the material needs he needed so that he could do the will of God. It's that simple. See, God has an agenda. He has an agenda for each of our lives. And he will provide for us, providing we're in that agenda. If we stick to the agenda, then he's got to meet our needs so that we can complete his will. That's the key. That's the backup behind it. And he will bait us on this like crazy. I mean, he will cut back on finances and everything in order to get us back aligned to his will. But once we get aligned with his will, he's got to come through. Even if it's at the last moment, he will come through. Now, such contentment in God's all-sufficient provision is only logical for the believer, for he brought nothing with him into the world, and he will certainly take nothing with him when he leaves. A tremendous verse in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I heard an old joke one time about a fellow who they had apparently practiced, this was in a certain ethnic group, I forget the name of the group, where they would come by and they would put money down on the person who was in the casket. And one fellow came by, he was real smart. He wrote out to the deceased a $1 million check, put the check down and picked up the change. That's kind of cute because everybody knew that the man couldn't take it with him. I think it was Mr. Letourneau who was a millionaire who ended up giving a lot of his income away. He figured out one day that when he died, they could only bury him in one of his suits. They couldn't bury him in four or five of his suits. They could only put one of them on at a time. So he realized, you know, I'm not going to take anything with me in life, so I might as well use the resources that God has given me in this life. And that's what he ended up doing. He ended up giving 90% of his proceeds to missions or to missionaries or to schools and so forth, and he lived off of 10%. Of course, he was a multimillionaire, and even at that, he could drive Cadillacs and his wife could dress in furs, even on the 10%. But nevertheless, he gave the bulk of his money away to the Lord. And he did that because he recognized, I don't want to stand before the Lord penniless, as far as rewards are concerned. So, we brought nothing with us. We're going to take nothing with us. So consequently, regarding possessions, it is God's will, that the believer, especially the local church leader to whom Paul was writing, in this case it was Timothy, that he be satisfied, the Greek word is archeo, with diatrophe and skapasma. Now those words are not food and clothing. I know it's translated that way, but those words have a special meaning, and we're going to clarify them as follows. The Greek word diatrophe, though rendered food in the King James, New International, and English Standard versions, actually carries the broader concept of support or sustenance or the means of sustenance. This is why I think it means that it's wise for a person to have an individual retirement account and be laying money aside or a 401k or something like that, because the way the government is going now, who knows what's going to be in Social Security down the road. In fact, they think in order to make things meet, they're going to have to cut back and maybe just give 75% of what they originally had promised. This is coming about in 30 or 40 years or something like that. So you have to take care of yourself. So this is the support, the sustenance, the means of subsistence, a job or income or source of income or stream of income we need. And then the word skapasma, though it's translated clothing or raiment in the King James, New International, and English Standard Version, it also carries a broader idea, that of covering. And it's a covering of anything that serves as a cover and hence as a protection, like clothing or even a house. Now here in New England, especially in the wintertime, you can't survive just with clothes. Dressing clothes, you go out in the wintertime, sometimes it's 0 degrees out there, and it's frightful. And outside, there are times when we have these nor'easter storms. In the wintertime, you can't survive outside. You have to be inside. So this is a situation, especially in our part of the country, where not only are we talking about clothing for cover, we have to have housing on top of that. At least some sort of a housing so you can stay warm. And God is aware of that. If you're like in southern Florida, it may not be that way. I don't know, although people there live in houses. There are certain parts of the world where you have a temperate climate zone, and so you wouldn't have to have the type of housing that we have here. But here you have to have insulated housing in order to stay warm, at least a house that has a heat source. So the housing, food, clothing, and means of subsistence needed to supply these necessities so that one can live and serve the Lord on the earth are the possessions which with God wants us to be content. Now, conversely, desiring to be rich, and in the context, this means surpassing what we need for living and serving the Lord on the earth as described in 1 Timothy 6:8, lead one into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful lusts that plunge men into ruin and destruction. I honestly believe that the Lord does not want a Christian to aim to be a multimillionaire just because he wants to aim to be a multimillionaire. That shouldn't be his goal in life. Now, if there's the reason why he wants to be a millionaire because he's thinking of a project that he has in mind for the Lord, that may be a different situation. I know there are large Christian institutions that have a budget. They set a budget maybe of several millions of dollars and so forth so that they can buy a parking lot for their school or something like that. That's different. But we're talking about just aiming the rich just for the sake of being rich. That's not supposed to be our goal in life. We're here on a temporary basis, and then we're out, and we're gone. And that's the way we're supposed to be living. Indeed, the love for money, philarguria, phil is the word love for, and guria is the money. The love for money, and some who have strived for, desire to stretch themselves out for money, that's the Greek word or ego, with such lust, have wandered from the Christian faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. And boy, is that true. I know of a number of people over the years who have made money a number one issue, and it's not long. They're not walking with the Lord. They're after money. That's it. And Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Either serve one or the other. So you can't make that your God. Accordingly, Timothy, as a local church leader, a man of God, was to flee these things, opting to follow after godliness, faith. And remember, faith is a life of faith where we're looking to the Lord to supply our needs. Love, endurance, and gentleness. So different from a life that follows the love of money. Now, the way to overcome the lust for possessions beyond one's livelihood provision needs is found in fighting the good fight of faith in God for his livelihood needs, and taking hold as a focus on the eternal life to which he was called in the presence of many godly witnesses. That's verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. And here the good fight of the faith is looking to the Lord for our needs versus going after money. Interesting, the context. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. See, this life is passing. We're not going to be here forever. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. There's an old joke I used to hear that the Apostle Peter is up there in heaven and people come up, and one guy was bringing up all the gold that he made from the earth. And Peter said, how come everybody keeps trying to bring pavement in here? See, in heaven they pave the streets with solid gold and the pavement isn't even pure. It's part silver or whatnot. And that's so. In heaven, they have the gates of heaven. Each gate is a solid pearl. I can't imagine the value of that. You know, pearls are normally a little thing like this. We're talking about a huge gate through which people go through. And it's a solid pearl. And of course, the gates are open year round. And there are 12 gates, one for each of the tribes of Israel. I can't imagine. In fact, the gold is so pure, it's like glass. It reflects it. It's that pure. And this is a city that is 1,500 miles cubic. Now, that is huge. It covers the eastern side of the United States from the Mississippi all the way this side. And it goes basically from Canada down to, I think, below Florida somewhere. And that's the size of heaven. Cubed. Not only square, but that high. Solid gold. So, you know, why are we worried about making money here? You're going to be absolutely fabulously wealthy once you get to heaven. And who knows what God's, you know, the furnishings that you got in your apartment. You know, it might be one is diamond, the other one is carbuncle and whatnot. You never know. It's going to be interesting. Well, we need to lay hold on eternal life. Then Paul strongly urged Timothy, we're looking at I, to adhere to this charge regarding the life of faith versus the love of money, urging him in the sight of God who gives life to every living thing and of Christ Jesus, who testified before Pontius Pilate a great profession of faith when his life was on the line, to keep this command. This command is dealing with money, on rightly viewing and handling material possessions without spot or blame until the rapture. This is very important, because the Lord knew that throughout church history there'd be this constant pressure, especially for men of God, to go after money. You and I both know of how many televangelists have raked it in and made it a big issue, and then they have gold-plated faucets in their bathrooms and whatnot. Well, it's a problem. God doesn't want us to look to money as our God. Then caught up in the greatness of the God of our provider, Paul extolled the Lord of heaven, who is the King of kings, Lord of lords, the only ruler who is alone, immortal, and lives in great glory. So our great God directs especially local church leaders to be content to trust in him for the means of subsistence and covering they and their families need to live and to serve him on the earth. So may we heed Paul's directives on this issue of material possessions to please the Lord. This passage, in fact, I was preaching on the whole rest of the chapter too, was what I was preaching in the last sermon I preached at in the first pastorate I was in. And I was getting ready to leave that pastorate, and I'd already given my resignation, and go to another church. And one of the main reasons was I was getting a 33% increase in salary by going to the new church versus being in this one. And as I was in the midst of preaching this, I became extremely convicted on what I was doing. But I had already made the commitment to leave the church and go to another church. And so I stayed with it. It was one of the worst decisions I ever made, because I lasted in the second church about 6-7 months. I was out of there. No job, no means of support. We got down after that down to a dollar bill. And then my brother sold his van and sent us $1,000. So we lived off of that until we came to Nepaug Church. And I hadn't had any income. I didn't have any credit. And the bank laid aside the money for us to buy the house. Have you ever heard such a thing? Nowadays, it would have been impossible. But they did. They laid aside the money for us to buy the house. I had no income. And the Lord provided. And I learned from that experience, the Lord indicated, Don, don't you ever leave a church to go somewhere else for money. You better trust me and me alone. So I did. So this is why I am scared to death to think, even to be thinking about it. If you offered me a church where you would pay me $1 million a day salary somewhere else, I would not take that church and leave Nepaug Church. Not because of that reason. I will leave only if I die, number one, or if the congregation votes me out, or if the congregation decides that it's going to deny the gospel of Christ and knock out the belief in the deity of Christ or something, then because of theological reasons, I would have to go. Those are the only three reasons at this point. This whole thing of money, the Lord has really got on my case, and I've learned to trust him, and it's amazing what he's done. He has bountifully provided through Nepaug Church as a result. In ways that I never would have dreamed any church. I've never heard of a church giving a pastor over $25,000 for a Christmas present. I haven't heard of big churches, and that's happened at Nepaug more. It's happened three times. Well, it was 24 one time. The other time was 31,700. The other is 25, 26 something. I don't even remember the details. I got the cards up on my little picture frame in the office, but I've never heard of such a thing. But the Lord has indicated, you follow me a lot, Don, and I will provide for you. So if I can encourage you to do this, I would like to do so. And anyone on the web who might be listening, trust the Lord, stick with the plan of God, and he'll provide. You'll notice how this happens to fit in with the sermon this morning. Same thought. Follow the plan of God, and then he will provide. If you switch that around, and if you look for the provisions first and then the plan of God, you're in trouble. God wants us to follow him as our God and not money.